This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, I like to cruise the web, you know, and I have a favorite. One of my websites I found recently is How Stuff Works. And I really like it because it explains hundreds of subjects from car engines, which I find to be a total mystery, to liposuction. I mean, you can find out about everything. In fact, I recently read an article on lock picking. And what I found out, after I read the article, I found out, oh man, our security is all an illusion, you know, because anybody can get into our houses who want to. But at the end of the article, I thought, oh, that's how lock picking works. Because there's something in me that just wants to know how stuff works. And you know what? That extends to how things work in the spiritual realm. I want to know how God's principles work in everyday life. And the story we're going to be looking at in the book of Joshua today helps us to see something, how something very important works, how it works out practically. And that's something that I'm talking about, is just the issue of faith, and especially saving faith. That is the kind of faith that links us to God, the kind of faith that gains a relationship to God. That's what this passage is about. It's demonstrated in the story by a woman named Rahab. And what we're going to find out is that the author wants us to see the reality of Rahab's faith, how saving faith actually works. And as we read this story, we're going to see the progression of her faith. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men that came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they came from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. And I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. And before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you may save us from death.'" I want you to know something here, that if you look at the whole chapter, it's kind of like a sandwich. You see on the ends of the chapter, beginning and ends, kind of like the pieces of bread. And then a little further on, you kind of see the lettuce and tomatoes. And then right at the center is the meat. The author deliberately constructed this chapter to say, the most important stuff is right at the middle, verses 8 through 14. And there's another reason that we can see here that lets us know there's a second clue that tells us that verses 8 through 14 are really the meat of this passage. And the clue is how the writer creates suspense at the end of verse 7. Now look at verse 7. Have you noticed something here? At the end of verse 7, he leaves the reader wondering, oh no, the spies have to get out, and yet the city gate is closed. How are they going to escape? And so he's taken us to this kind of suspense. That suspense is maintained until after the important little conversation that Rahab has. So that's what we're looking at. It's as if the writer wants to say, hey, don't bother your head about these spies, man. I have something really important to tell you. And Rahab's going to come from Rahab's voice, her mouth. And it's the writer's way of indicating that what Rahab has to say is so important that all other matters have to be placed on the back burner. And by the way, that includes the little whole ethical question found in verses 4 through 6. Did you notice that? How Rahab just bold-faced lied to these guys? Now, we could have just endless discussions about whether it was right for Rahab to lie to the Jericho police or not, okay? But it would be tragic, I think, to quibble about that and never get around to hearing what the author has set up the entire chapter to highlight. And that is verses 8 through 14. And do you know, in fact, in the New Testament, when the New Testament commends Rahab for her faith, never mentions the lie. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave it up to you to decide whether you think, what you think about the lie and that she told to protect the spies, whether that was right or wrong. But here's what I want to tell you. The writer is not much interested here. He set up this whole passage to say, I have something that I want you to hear from Rahab's mouth. And it's important because it talks about faith, and particularly saving faith. We're going to look then at this confession of faith and see how her faith progresses, and it will show us the principles of faith. Now, you know what it will show us? It'll show us how saving faith actually works. And believe me, it's going to be better than the website, all right? How stuff works, okay? Here's what I want to say. Principle number one, and you're going to find this in verse 10, the principle is this: saving faith begins with knowledge. Remember the speech that she makes. Verse 10 is so key. We have heard about the Lord. Now, first of all, you got to know, you see when that word Lord is capitalized? In the Old Testament, whenever the word Lord is capitalized, when you see that word, it actually stands for the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is the personal name of God, the name that God gave to Moses, and it means literally the one who eternally exists. Now, my point, Rahab, right from the very beginning here, you get to see something. She's using God's personal name. What's going on here? She's calling the God of Israel Yahweh, just like they do. Now, what does she say about him? We saw how he dried up the Red Sea. And when you came out of Egypt and what you did to those kings over there, man, we saw it. You completely destroyed them. What is Rahab doing? She's rehearsing the might of Yahweh. She's heard about the mighty acts of God. She's heard that he's all-powerful. She's heard that he's everywhere all at once. And she tells the spies, man, we heard all about Yahweh and his awesome power. We know all about it. And you know something? This is the normal way a person comes to faith. It's right here. The faith that leads to people to a relationship with God, it's called saving faith, that is based on knowledge. Saving faith is all about relationship. It's all about knowing what you have to know to be introduced to a relationship with God. And it begins with knowledge. In fact, all relationships begin with knowledge, don't they? Think about it. Couples who fall in love, how do they fall in love? They don't just look at each other and sigh and go, I would call that something else other than love, okay? What happens is they begin to talk to each other. They begin to communicate. They get on the phone. They talk about their likes. They talk about their dislikes. They talk about everything. And as a result of that communication, they fall in love. Well, that's the case with faith. That relationship to God that we have is built first on knowledge. Now, I want to talk to anybody here who maybe is exploring Christianity, but you're not a believer. First of all, I want to say I'm glad you're here. This is a good place to be. But secondly, I want you to know this, that sometimes people who have not placed their faith yet in God and Christ, they think that faith is all about trying to believe something that you know in your heart really isn't true. Okay, I mean, I think you have the wrong view of faith if you think that. You may think, well, Christians are just going, okay, even though the evidence for this thing is not there, I'm just going to ignore all that and believe it anyway. And you think that's faith. Now, that's not faith, not at all. A faith relationship with God begins with knowledge about God. And of course, that includes in the new covenant, the knowledge that we have about God's revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the more knowledge that you have, the better you are able to come to saving faith. And that's true in the scriptures. The reason why this is so important, the reason that why I mention it today, is that faith, if it's going to develop in a person's life, if it's going to develop at all, it'll be as that person gains knowledge about who God is. Here's what I want to say to all of you Christ followers. And most of you here today are Christ followers. You got to know something. Your neighbor, your friend, your relative is not going to magically come to a relationship with God. And this weekend, if you don't know God, you're not going to magically kind of one day feel all warm and cozy about God. It's probably not going to happen that way. People have to hear about God. They have to know something of Him. They have to begin to see the truth of who He is and what He has provided in our life. And of course, that can happen in any number of ways. I can think of three ways right off the top of my head how a person can gain knowledge of God. One of the ways is just simply a person comes to knowledge by watching the life of a true believer. What happens when a person watches that Christian, they go, oh, that's what it's like to know God. And that's what the character of God is like. They watch you and they begin to get knowledge of who God is. But there's a second way, and I think this is a way that involves us even more clearly. Knowledge also comes when believers witness about who God is. A Christian says to a neighbor, a friend, hey, here's what God has done in my life. What happens when you do that? Well, that person comes to greater knowledge of who God is. And of course, all Christ followers today, man, we have received a mandate to do exactly that. Look at Acts 1:8. Look what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, notice how that started with their hometown. He was talking to people who lived in Jerusalem. First of all, be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he extended the parameter. Then in Judea and Samaria, that is in the region. And finally, he said, in all the world, if you can get there, man. I want that witness to extend. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Peter in chapter 5 of Acts, he gives us an example right away of what it means to witness. Look what he says. He's talking to this big group of people, and what does he say? He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. So, what is he saying? Guys, here's my witness. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God did it. And by the way, it validated everything he said and everything he did. See, he was witnessing. He's just telling what he knew about God. And the people around him then got to hear it. Here's what God has done for me. Now, that's part, by the way, of how we accomplish our purpose as a church. And that means that as a church, we need to be a witness. But also, it's important that every one of you as individuals be witnesses in your world. Because when you do and when you are, then the knowledge of God is spread to your family, your friends, just looking for ways to help someone to see God as He truly is. Now, I want you to know that it's often true that when we talk to someone and we witness, that's often in the context of a relationship, isn't it? You know, if you walk up to somebody fresh on the streets and say, I'm here to give you knowledge about God, that's probably not going to work all that well. However, when you have demonstrated your care for somebody and you have a relationship, you often have an open door to actually witness to them to say, here's what I know about God. And finally, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talked about faith in Romans 7 as coming from the message found in the Scriptures. Look what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, the word of Christ, you might say, just the message of the Messiah. And where is the message of the Messiah found? It's found in the Scriptures, in the word of God. So we know that the Bible has reliable witness, And you can't get any more reliable than the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so that witness is important. Now, that's the reason that a couple of years ago I challenged my friend, Carlos, who's my barber. And I said, Carlos, you know, as a lapsed Catholic, you ought to just try reading the Gospel of John. Oh, and by the way, I have a copy right here. And I said, you might want to read this. And you know why I did that? I did it because I knew that the Word of Christ, the message of the Messiah, is important for people to hear to come to faith. Knowledge is the first part of faith. That's how faith works. And we better know it. The more a person knows about Jesus and about the character of God, which is perfectly, completely revealed in Jesus, the more fully they're able then, and the more easily they're able to come to faith or saving faith. That person may choose not to, but man, knowledge is key. And that's the reason that Paul told his protege Timothy, listen to this in 2 Timothy 2:25, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Well, why would he do that? Well, perhaps God will change those people's hearts. They'll come to saving faith, but it will take instruction. Now, I want believers to listen very carefully. I've talked to several believers this week who said, oh, my son or my uncle or my mother, you know, they don't know Jesus. And I'm just praying, and they're pretty tense about it. I want you to know that your job is not to save your friend or relative, a coworker. In fact, only the Holy Spirit of God can save somebody. What your job is to witness, is to bring knowledge, is to bring both in the way you live, but also in what you say, also in the way that you expose them to Scripture. Your job is to bring knowledge, because you can't save anybody. Remember, we're talking about how faith actually works. And your job is to witness. That's it. Why? Because it's going to bring knowledge. Faith is not weakened by knowledge. Never be afraid. Oh, no, I can't tell them that. That might, you know, the deal might go out the window. No. Knowledge will always be good for them because it will help them come to faith. Now, what's interesting about knowledge is, while it's very, very important, it won't get you to saving faith. It's just the first part of saving faith. In fact, you know what my friend Carlos said when he finished reading the book of John? He came back to me when the next time I got a haircut. I said, well, Carlos, did you read that gospel yet? And he said, yes, I did. And you know what he said? He said, wow, Jesus really means business. And I thought, what was he saying? He was saying, wow, this whole thing about who Jesus is and what he requires, he's not just saying, come to me and have a nice little life. He's saying, come to me and give me your life. And place your trust in me and what I have done. And when you do that, then you're mine. And of course, that means that we begin a relationship with God. I mean, Carlos got it. This Jesus, man, he requires a lot. He does. Our very lives. And so, you know, Carlos did not receive the Lord. That's not yet, at least. And I'm not giving up hope on that. I'm still praying for him. But here's what I walked away. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, this is great. Because my friend Carlos got a little more knowledge. And knowledge is the beginning. It's the first part of faith. You can't come to faith without the knowledge. So you need to know that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you be that kind of witness. Because remember, there's usually many, many links of a chain before somebody comes to know Jesus Christ. And you may have been leak 8 of knowledge. But they're not going to come to know Christ for 20 links more. But they needed that link 8. And so it's a part of our job to do that. It's part of our job really as a church, but also as individuals to do that. Now, remember, faith or knowledge alone, however, will not do it. And that brings us, and Rahab knew it, that brings us to a second principle of faith. Remember, we're talking about how faith works. What's the second principle? In saving faith, next slide, my friend. In saving faith, there it is. Knowledge of God grows into a conviction about and a confession of the truth. Now, look what Rahab says in verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. Everyone's courage failed because of you. Now, look what she says. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now, I want you to get a hold of what Rahab just said. Yahweh, your God, is God of heaven and earth, on heaven above and on earth below. This demonstrates a conviction about the truth. She confesses, I believe this. Yahweh, the one true God of heaven and earth. She believes the truth and she confesses it. You know what's so interesting about this? Moses, in Deuteronomy, told the whole nation of Israel, he said, listen, I have something I want you to know and I want you to believe. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 4:39. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And I want you to see this. The conclusion that Moses wanted all of Israel to know is the same conclusion that this Canaanite harlot ends up with. It's on her lips. Oh yeah, he's the God who is in earth and on heaven. And what does she believe? By saying he's the God of heaven and earth, what is she saying? She's believing in the utter supremacy of Yahweh. Israel's neighbors had a lot of gods. You know this? There's a lot of idolatry in that part of the country. And what happened? That part of the world, excuse me. And what happened? They believed there were gods for the heavens. There were some gods for the earth. And what does Yahweh, what does Rahab say? Oh, no. There's one God. He's the God of heaven and of earth. She was really talking about the utter supremacy of God. There is one God, and he is utterly supreme, the one true God. So what we see here is not just knowledge, but now conviction about the truth. And she has a pretty clear conviction, doesn't she? Man, he's the God of heaven and earth. Do you know something? In the New Testament, there's some parallels. In fact, look with me in Ephesians 1, verse 13, and you'll see what the Apostle Paul told those Christians. And you were included in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that when you are included in Christ means when you began a relationship with Jesus by accepting him in faith. That's what this means. Now, what happens? How did that happen? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you are marked with him. So first you heard it, first you got knowledge, but then you believed what you heard. That's how faith works. We make it so complicated, and it's not very complicated at all. Romans 3 says the same thing. Look what it says in Romans 3:25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, that's the knowledge. Look what it says. Then people are made right with God as they believe that Christ sacrificed his life. Here's the knowledge. People are made right with God when they believe something very specific, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. Now, here's the thing you need to know. Now, Christians, I'm saying this to you, but I'm also saying to anybody here who's exploring Christianity, listen very carefully. It does matter what you believe. It matters what you believe. Now, the reason I say that is in our culture, we hear so many times, well, you know, if you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. What if Rahab had said this? You know what? You Israelite spies, your God, he's a little better than my God. Would that have been a confession that would have saved her? No. What if she had said, you know what? You Israelite spies, you're cool, because it really is good to have a higher power, isn't it? And you guys have a higher power. I have one too. That's super. We're just all in the same boat. Would that have been enough? No, because it does matter what you believe. It matters what you're saying about what your confession really is. In fact, there's an author, Warren Wiersbe, and he's a pastor and an author, and he's written that one time he was sitting in as a guest in a support group, and the psychologist in the support group said this, you know, everybody's got to have faith, and it doesn't really matter what you have faith in. It can even be the soft drink machine, but just have faith. Now, I want to let you know something, guys, that faith is only as good as its object, okay? And I'm going to let you know, you're not going to get any help from the soft drink machine except for a soft drink. And so don't think that somehow it's faith in anything. Remember, what does Paul say here? What are you having faith in? That Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. Now, so knowledge has to bring us to a belief, but it's a belief not just about anything. It's a belief about the truth, not just some random spiritual thoughts like, hey, so we're all in this together, and just I have my God, you have your God, and it's all beautiful, okay? Just awesome. And I'm sorry, I was denigrating someone. I didn't mean to do that. What I meant is, come on, believe the truth. It does matter what you believe. In fact, look what it says in James 2. You believe that there's one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, it's not just enough. Now, we're going to go on to the next principle. I want you to know, knowledge is good, belief is good, but it's got to be the right belief, and it's also got to lead you somewhere. Look at James 2. Okay, they had belief about God, but did it do the demons any good? It did not. So his point then brings us to the third principle of faith. Saving faith acts. It seeks refuge in God's provision. See, that's how faith works. Starts with knowledge. Then I begin to believe the truth. I begin to believe it and confess it. And then finally I say, okay, this truth is for me. I'm going to seek refuge in God. Look what Rahab does in verse 12. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness in you. And then she talks about, you know, I want a sign. And she wants to know that she'll be saved from death. Now, what is she saying here? She's giving evidence of genuine faith. Genuine faith is never content just with knowing the reality about God. You know, you can say, well, yes, Jesus died for my sins. Isn't that nice? That's cool. Well, does that save you? No, that's not how faith works. You may have knowledge about Jesus. You may even then believe the truth about Jesus. But genuine faith always presses on then to take refuge in God's provision. And, of course, for us New Testament Christians, that means the provision of Jesus Christ. Rahab not only knows the clear truth, but, man, she wants to do something. She acts to escape the coming wrath of God. And the only way to escape that wrath was to realize her desperate need to seek God. That's the way saving faith always is. A person begins to realize their need for God and who they are. They begin to realize it. And so what do they do? They run to God. Okay, God, I want your provision. And they act. And here's what's so amazing. Rahab not only trembles at the coming wrath of God. Man, she then begins to think, maybe there's a God of grace here. Maybe I'll find mercy with this fearful God. And so she reaches out. She reaches out to say, save me, Lord, from the wrath to come. You know, that's one of the reasons that I often tell people, when I meet people and I begin to have a relationship with them, and sometimes I'll do this with strangers, but often it's people that I know too. And I'll say, if I get to know them a little better, I'll say, now listen, can I ask you a question? And then I'll just say, have you come to a point in your life when you realize your need for God's forgiveness? And you'll be amazed at the answers you get. Sometimes people say, I don't have any, what do you mean God's forgiveness? I'm good. Because they don't realize that compared to God, they're not good, okay? Compared to their neighbor, they're great. But compared to God, they're not good. So why do I ask that question? Here's why I ask it. It's possible to have knowledge about God and even believe that there is a God, but have no sense of your own need. Have no sense that I need him personally. And then therefore, what happens? I refuse to reach out to God. So Rahab understood the wrath to come. She feared the wrath to come. And what did she do? It led her to an act. She reached out to Yahweh. Not only did she have knowledge about God, she believed and confessed that there was one true God, but then she reached out in faith. And of course, you guys, you got to know something. In the New Testament, there is an exact parallel. You know, that's the cool thing about this passage. Here we have this statement about how faith works in the Old Testament. There's an exact parallel in the New Testament. Look what it says in Romans 2. It says this, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What is it saying? The wrath of God is coming. That is the judgment day. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God, you know, this sounds very fearful, and it is in many ways. But the Bible says that God is a God of love. And what's happening here is, what Paul is saying is, listen, guys, there's a God of grace that you can come to. There's a God of grace that you can commit to. But if you choose to be stubborn, you've got to know the facts, man. And the facts are that there's a day of judgment coming. Please don't get stuck in that day of judgment, because you'll experience then the wrath of God. Since each of us have sinned, man, we're going to get that judgment without intervention. In fact, my friend Ken Olive, I was talking to him this week. Ken got saved in our church. He's retired. He got saved in our church about a year ago, and I baptized him in September of 07. And I asked Ken recently, I said, Ken, how long did you come to church before you made a confession of faith, where before you actually placed your faith in God? He said, I came to church 7 years. I said, 7 years? Why did you come to church for 7 years? He said, well, because his wife, Evelyn, you know, because Evelyn asked me, and I just came for her. I said, well, what kept you from knowing God? You know what he said? What kept me from knowing God was, I thought that I was already good enough. I told myself, nobody has a better life than me. Nobody is nicer than me. You know, nobody is, you know, I treat everybody great. He said, I just didn't see my need. And see, that's the reason I ask people, have you seen your need for God's forgiveness? Because until we see that need, man, until we see that each of us has sinned, that each of us is in danger of God's judgment, we will not reach out to provision. And what is the provision in the New Testament? Knowing that Christ has sacrificed his life for me, believing who he is, and placing my trust in him. You know what's interesting? Now, Christ followers, you know, believers, my fellow believers, you know what's interesting? Sometimes we witness to people and we say stuff like this. Listen, you ought to come to Jesus because you're going to have a better marriage. You ought to come to Jesus because God is going to comfort you. You're going to find new strength. And you know, all of those are right. I mean, isn't that the beautiful? That's one of the beautiful parts about having a loving father. He provides some of the things that we need, doesn't he? He is our life. But you know what we ought to be saying also to non-believers? Now, we ought to be saying, you know, a big element of our message ought to be, come to know Jesus and so escape the wrath to come. Now, we probably won't say it that way. That'd be like having a sign, escape the wrath to come, you know, repent, you know, I mean, you can kind of see that. We might not say it just that way, but what I'm saying is the only provision for eternity with God, the only provision for relationship with God is Jesus Christ, and the only way to get to him is through saving faith. Not only getting the knowledge about God, not only believing the truth about God, but commitment of faith. Look at Romans 5:9 says, since we have been justified by his blood, and justified means being made holy in God's sight. That's a pretty cool deal, isn't it? How did we get holy in God's sight, man? Here it is. By the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more then shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We escape the wrath of God, the judgment day. We're declared holy in God's sight. And of course, we spend eternity with God. Now, how are we saved? There it is. When a person takes refuge in Christ, that is how faith works. Now, Rahab had gained knowledge. That was good. She also had come to belief. She had made a confession. And now, look what she says to these spies. I realize my need. I realize that I'm toast unless God intervenes, unless I gain his provision. And so I'm asking for his provision. All of us must choose. All of us must act. No sitting on the fence. Look what John 1 says, John 1, 12. Yet to all who received him, that sounds like a choice, doesn't it? Does that sound like a choice to you? That's a choice. What happens when we receive him? To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. All of us who make the choice, who commit in faith, are born, reborn spiritually. And we begin a relationship with God and we become his child. And guess what? Rahab reached out in faith, and that was an act of faith. As a matter of fact, we see her make another choice of faith. And I'm going to read pretty quickly. I'm going to try, Nevi, not to read too quickly. But the last few verses, verses 14 through 21. And I want you to see one other act of faith that she makes. Our lives for your lives, the man assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so she let them down by a rope through the window. Ah, finally we forget to figure out how they escaped. Oh, they didn't need the gate opened. They just went down the rope. Great. Finally, the tension is relieved there. For the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she has said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return. Then go on your way. And the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. Now, look what she does. So she sent them on their way. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Tying the scarlet cord was an act that demonstrated faith. She knew that when that happened, God would protect her. The soldiers would not harm her house. She had to let down that cord. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it was letting down this cord that saved her, or was it faith in Yahweh that saved her? It was faith in Yahweh. You see, no religious things that we do are ever going to save us. Sometimes we think, well, I'll get saved by taking communion. I'll get saved by going to church. I'll get saved by any number of religious rituals. And they never save us. Not at all. So don't bank on those things. Rahab's faith was in the Lord and the promise that he had made to her through her servants. And so it wasn't about doing a specific thing, but she demonstrated that faith by letting down that cord. Rahab demonstrated faith. Now, fortunately, in principle, that brings us to a fourth principle, and I have to go through this quickly, but man, it is so cool. It's this. God honors faith by extending his grace. He honors faith, and I'm going to tell you where you find that. Look what it says in Joshua 6. You see the result of Rahab's faith. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, and we hope that prostitute was like the former prostitute, like, you know, the artist formerly known as Prince, okay? And she lived among the Israelites to this day, okay? If you think about it, this could be kind of offensive. Rahab the prostitute, welcome into the community of God's people. Is it possible for God's people today, church people, to say, we can't have that. The church is for very clean, responsible, middle-class folks. But that's like saying the hospitals are just for doctors and nurses and x-ray machines. No, no, they're for sick people, okay? So, you know, we're all sinners too. Every one of us is a sinner saved by grace. Now, here's what we see, though. God's grace is evident to Rahab. Now, you say, well, Art, I didn't know grace was in the Old Testament. Well, of course it is. Look at Psalm 103:10. It tells you all about grace. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's exactly what God extended to Rahab, grace. And that's certainly true that Rahab did receive grace. She became a part of God's family. God didn't deal with her according to her sins. In fact, here's the thing you should know. The shady lady from Jericho even turned out to be the ancestress of Jesus Christ. You can find that in Matthew 1:5. Man, that's grace. That is grace. How could God of grace be, how could that be applied to her life? because of real and genuine saving faith. The same faith that connects every one of us to God. There was a point in time when we came to Him. Now, friends, isn't this cool? That's how faith works. You know, you didn't have to go to How Stuff Works, and you find out how faith works. Here it is. What happens? First of all, knowledge of the facts. For those of us in the age of the New Testament, that means knowledge about Jesus Christ. Second, a belief in the truth that leads to confession. That is, it's so key that you not believe just any spiritual truth, but that you believe the truth of Yahweh found in Jesus Christ. And finally, what happens? You seek to find refuge in God. You commit yourself to Him. You trust Him. And you come to faith. Believers, that's what each one of you did. And any of you who are exploring Christianity today, that's what I want for each one of you.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org. Or contact us at 253-848-2028.